Good morning.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading today is Romans 8, chapters 5 through 11. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to himself. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for these words this morning. We just ask that you open your hearts and minds as Pastor Craig delivers this morning's message. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Brad. Continuing on in our study through Romans, chapter 8 began showing us what Jesus Christ did for those who have trusted in him. He freed us from the bondage of the sin nature. He compensated for our weaknesses concerning the fulfillment of the law. And he condemned our sin to be separated from us so that we could now walk in the Spirit rather than the flesh. We can be under the control of the Spirit rather than the flesh. And that brings us really to our passage this morning. 13 years ago, Jan Schuerman, I just read this article here not that long ago, but 13 years ago, Jan Schuerman was diagnosed with a degenerative spinal disease. Since that time, she has rapidly lost all use of her limbs. In fact, she is considered a quadriplegic and has absolutely no use of her body from the neck down. And it's been almost 9 years now that she has been in that condition. And there's nothing really that she can do within herself to change that. But the reason I read about her is just last month, last December, I read that doctors had been working on a technology that enabled them to hook up mechanical arms right to the nerve endings of a person. And as a result of this technology and hooking her up to a mechanical arm, she could literally now think about reaching out to shake somebody's hand, and this arm shoots out to shake somebody's hand. She can think about picking up a fork and sticking some food on a plate and feeding herself, and the arm does it. And because of this now, she is able to do things that she hadn't been able to do for about 9 years because of this new technology, because of this resource that is now available to her. A great change has taken place in Jan's life as a result of this technology. And a great change has taken place in the life of a believer. We now have a power residing inside of us through faith in Jesus Christ that enables us to do things that we were completely unable to do before. It's been a great change. Where before Christ, we were completely confined and controlled by the sin nature. After Christ, we are given the ability to set our minds on things of the Spirit and do God-pleasing things. where we were once controlled by the sin nature, we now have the ability to set our minds on things of the Spirit and do things that are literally pleasing to God. And we do them through His power. And while the things that we're going to see in our passage this morning are two hard and fast facts concerning the believer's life, because we still have that old sinful nature, these two facts also describe for us why we as believers should now walk in the Spirit and not walk in the old sinful flesh. A great change is what we're going to see this morning in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 11. And our passage begins by contrasting or really showing us the extreme difference between the unbeliever and the believer, okay? The mindset of the unbeliever and the mindset of the believer. And the first fact that we're going to find here is the Spirit contrasts the flesh. The Spirit contrasts the flesh. The flesh, of course, is a reference to that sin nature. Our passage, at least my translation here, also uses the word carnal as a reference to that sin nature. And the Spirit contrasts it. They can't be any more opposite. A Southern University was welcoming students into a psychology program, and they were attending their first class on emotional extremes. And just to establish some parameters for the class, the professor asked a student from Arkansas, said, what is the opposite of joy? To which the student said, well, sadness. Sadness is the opposite of joy. And the opposite of depression, he asked the young lady from Oklahoma. She says, well, elation. Elation would be the opposite of depression. And you, sir, he said to the young man from Texas, what about the opposite of woe? He said, sir, I believe that would be giddy up. Is that right, Bob? Is that the opposite of woe? Okay, Bob's from Texas. Okay. Speaking of contrasts, I know that's kind of a weird way to open up our topic here, but speaking of opposites and contrasts, listen again to Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we're going to talk a bit more about this before we're done here this morning, but just to bring us up to speed as to who Paul is talking to and who Paul is talking about here. Scripture tells us that the instant a person places the full weight of his trust in Jesus Christ alone for the payment of sin, that person is permanently indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, okay? This is the third person of the Godhead, God Himself coming to live inside that one who has trusted in Christ, the believer. Now, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are saved from their sin, those who have trusted in Christ and therefore indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and there are those who are not saved, who are yet in their sin and are not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying here that the mindset of each of these is entirely different. Now, this does not mean that an unsaved person never does anything good, okay? Nor does it mean that the saved person always does what is good. It means that by nature, the unsaved person's mindset is bent toward pleasing himself. While the saved person has a mindset that has a bent toward pleasing God. One is fleshly minded, the other is spiritually minded. Okay? And in contrast, let's first look at the life of the carnally or fleshly minded person. Our passage gives us some attributes of those who are unsaved and carnal. My translation uses the word fleshly and carnal, but both, again, represent that unsaved person in his sin nature. All right, and here are the attributes. To be carnally minded is, first of all, death. While the unsaved person might be alive physically right now, they are spiritually dead. That means they're eternally separated from God. That's really the biblical definition of death. All right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world. Okay, so the carnally minded is death. Or to be carnally minded is death. And of course, their end is death because Romans 6:23 told us that the wages of sin is death. To be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded is defiant. It's defiant. Verse 7 says that the carnal mind is hostile or an enemy of God. Because by nature, it is not obedient to God, nor can it be. In Romans 7:18, Paul said back there, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. So to be carnally minded is defiant, and to be carnally minded is displeasing. Displeasing to God. Verse 8 says directly and clearly, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because when one's bent is on pleasing himself, that's all he does. He cannot please God. The root of sin really is selfishness. It is my will, not thy will. It is doing what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. It is glorifying self rather than glorifying God. The unsaved person, he can be a moral person, he can be a religious person, he can be a charitable person, but until one is justified by faith, has placed his faith in Jesus Christ, all of their works in God's eyes are as filthy rags. Even those things that the world might consider good, in the flesh, they are done for selfish motives, selfish purposes, recognition. How many times have we watched a telethon or some kind of charitable display, and as people give, their name is announced, the amount they've given is announced to the applause of people. That was not for God's glory. That was for self-glory. This is one reason that I love the offering box system that we have here at River Valley. We don't pass a plate per se. We have an offering box. That way each of us can give in a very private and secretive manner. In fact, I go to great extremes to not know what anybody gives. In fact, there's only a couple people that do, and that's only because it's got to be accounted for. But in Matthew 6, 3 and 4, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. That is selflessness, not selfish. That's selflessness. It's pleasing to God. To be carnally minded is death. It's defiant. It's displeasing to God. In contrast, we find the life of the spirit-minded. Our passage also gives us some direct and implied attributes of the one who is spirit-minded. To be spirit-minded, first of all, is prosperous. Verse 6 calls it life. Rather than being dead in sin, we're alive together with Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." So to be spirit-minded is prosperous. To be spirit-minded is peaceful. Rather than being an enemy of God, we are at peace with God. Romans 5:1 said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And to be spirit-minded is pleasing. Pleasing to God. While our passage does not say that directly, it is most certainly implied. The one who has trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation now recognizes that this is so great a gift that there is no way that one could ever repay it or even attempt to repay it. And therefore, the only proper response is to live our life as an expression of love in return for what Jesus has done for us. And that is pleasing to God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." That's really the purpose of our life. And while Paul's purpose here is to show the clear and distinct contrast between life in the flesh before Christ and life in the Spirit after Christ, by way of application, we learn a principle here. This is a principle that you and I can apply to ourselves. The way we walk is determined by what we set our mind on. The way you and I walk is determined by what we set our mind on. And again, just by way of application, if we set our mind on sinful, selfish things, and we yield to those things, we will sin. If we set our mind on godly, spiritual things and yield to them, we will not sin. It really is that simple. And in light of chapter 7, this is an important principle, because a godly life does not come from obedience to the law within ourselves. It comes from yieldedness to the Spirit. It does not come from the eradication of sin from our life. It comes from replacing sin with pleasing God. And then by default, the righteous requirements of the law are met. Imagine that you're in a boat that has a hole in it, and water is gushing up into this boat at a pretty quick pace. And we've got a bail bucket, and we can be there and we can start bailing that water out of the boat as fast as we can, as hard as we can, and we will stay afloat for a while. We will stay afloat until we fail and we get tired of doing that, getting rid of that water. We can do that, or we can just replace that hole with a cork. Okay? We can work hard to get sin out of our life and fail, or we can just replace it with yieldedness to the Spirit. And I believe that this is the key to a victorious Christian life. If we are influenced to sin because we are spending too much time with the world, yield to the Spirit and spend more time with God and His people. Sinful actions are not done away with by trying to remove them from our life. They are done away by replacing them with spiritual actions. And the best way to stop focusing on ourselves and our wants and our needs is to focus on someone else and their wants and their needs. The way we walk is determined by what we set our mind on. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, think, meditate on these things." The fact is, the Spirit contrasts the flesh and enables prosperity, peace, and a pleasing of God in our life. That's the first fact. The second fact, and last fact, is the Spirit conquered the flesh. The Spirit conquered the flesh. The believer has no excuses. He has a cork. He has a cork. He has the ability to please God through yielding to the power of the Spirit. And he doesn't have to give in to that old sinful nature anymore. Shortly after becoming a believer myself, before I understood the power that I had access to, I was listening to a Christian radio station that I happened to know my brother, who then lived down in Phoenix. He was a believer for some years before I trusted Christ, but he lived down in Phoenix at the time. And I was listening to a radio station that I happened to know that he also listened to. Two separate towns, same station. Well, an opportunity came up that one afternoon to give a donation to that radio station. So I phoned in a donation to that radio station. Well, I happened to know that what I did that day, I did in the flesh and not the Spirit. Because I knew that radio station also oftentimes announced who was phoning in donations and how much. And my hope that my brother in Phoenix would hear my name over the radio and he would be proud of me. Well, I listened to that radio station, I think, for the next 3 hours, and I never heard my name come up. And I learned a lesson that day. The Spirit conquered the flesh. While the one who is not trusted in Christ sets his mind on things of the flesh because he doesn't have the Spirit of God to replace it, the believer has no excuse. The Spirit has conquered the flesh, so we no longer have to give in to that old sinful nature. Okay? The Spirit has conquered the flesh. How has the Spirit conquered the flesh? Well, the believer is now indwelled by the Spirit. Look at verse 9. The believer is now indwelled by the Spirit. Verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." We as believers now have a power residing in us that is stronger than our old sinful nature. And on top of that, we have a new nature within us that desires to yield to the Spirit of God, to please God. This verse, again, distinguishes those who belong to God from those who do not belong to God. It distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. The believer is indwelled by the Spirit because he has trusted in Jesus Christ. He has recognized that he is a sinner that has not only violated God's perfect character, but because of that sinful violation, he is separated from God for eternity. He's separated from God. He can't be in God's presence. Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." However, that one who has trusted in Christ also recognized that God has made a provision. God sent his only begotten Son to earth to live that perfect sinless life that we could not live, and then take the penalty for our sin upon himself and die in our place. He took our punishment. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree. The believer recognizes God's provision for sin and trusts in God's provision for sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What evidence do we have as believers that once we trust in Christ, we can be in the presence of God? What evidence is there that we can actually be in God's presence? Well, the believer is indwelled by the Spirit of God. God comes into the presence of the one who trusted in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, speaking of Jesus here, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance." The believer has trusted in Christ, and now he has a new master. He is away from that old master, where we were once controlled exclusively by the sin nature before we trusted Christ. After we trust Christ, as we yield to the Spirit of God, he will lead us into godly things. We have a new master. We have a new family. The end of verse 9 again says, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his," which implies that those who have the Spirit of Christ are his. We are no longer slaves to sin, but children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And then verse 10, here in Romans, says this, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The believer is indwelled by the Spirit, and the believer is empowered by the Spirit. Even though these physical bodies may one day die because of sin, these physical bodies are right now empowered by the Spirit. Empowered for what? Well, the believer is empowered for righteousness. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous, meaning in the eyes of God, through what Jesus has done for us and our faith in him, God sees us as justified. He sees us with the righteousness of Christ. Okay? And we are empowered right now to live that righteous life in these physical bodies, pleasing God, a life in service to him who saved us. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. The believer is empowered for righteousness, and the believer is empowered for resurrection. Look at verse 11 now. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Because of the sin nature, if the Lord does not return first, this physical body will one day die. But if that happens, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so will we who believe. So will we who have trusted in Christ. This is an expectancy that we can live with now. It's a joy that we can live with now. Resurrection life begins at salvation because we no longer fear death. And the indwelling Spirit is evidence of that. The Spirit has conquered the flesh. Now, you've probably already noticed this, but there is some interesting and very informative word usage in verses 9, 10, and 11. Here we learn who is God. In these verses, the indwelling Spirit is called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ, and the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. Well, which is he? Which is he? And the answer is all of the above. All of the above. This passage clearly describes the Trinity. Now, the Trinity, that word is not used in Scripture anywhere, but its description, its truth is everywhere in Scripture. And right here we learn that God is one God consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three beings, but one being existing in three persons. And that is who indwells us. Here's our principle. The godly walk is empowered by God Himself. The godly walk is empowered by God Himself. How many of you here came this morning in a car? Who came in a car? I still see some hands down. All right. Why? Why did you come, Tom and Grace, why did you come in a car? From St. George. From St. George, Utah. Okay, it would be a long walk. Nick, why did you come in a car? He lives a block away. Because it's ridiculous to walk if we have the ability to do it in a simple, it just makes it easy. Why would we walk that great a distance under our own power when we can use the power and speed of a car to get us here with almost no effort at all? Some of you, us, I'm including myself, might not make it at all if we had to walk, okay? Why then do we sometimes try to walk through this life under our own power rather than the power of the Spirit? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? All of us in this room this morning are now without excuse. Anyone may trust in Christ, receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, and walk through this life by the power of God Himself. Anyone can have this great change in our life. Okay? Why should we as believers walk in the power of the Spirit rather than the power of the flesh? Because we can. We can. Along with that, we mentioned earlier, looking at what Jesus Christ has done for us in taking our sins upon Himself and dying in our stead, taking the penalty that we deserved, our motive should be love. Why should we walk in the Spirit? Because we can, and because it is the reasonable thing to do. We have the Holy Spirit of God living right inside of us. And he not only contrasts the flesh, but He has conquered the flesh. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You for the great change that has taken place in our lives, those of us who have trusted in the gift of Your Son and His payment for our sins. Lord, we thank You now that we can live a life that is pleasing to You. We now have a choice in the matter of whether we sin or not. Lord God, we thank You for that. We thank You for the power that You have instilled in us, the power that we now have access to. And Lord God, I pray that we would live by it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.